But like I said, I grew up in this church, and not only did I grow up in this church, but my grandfather preached in this church, and my father preached in this church, and now I have the honor to preach in this church. So thank you so much, Pastor Drew and Tamara, for allowing me to be here. What a blessing it is. And I just want to piggyback off of what Pastor said. If you want your children to grow up in the house of God, this is a beautiful house for that to happen, because I believe there is an anointing for generational blessing in this house. There's an anointing. And Pastor Drew has been telling me that the kids ministry is booming and popping. And you guys are growing, and you guys are growing because the families that were already part of Hope before me and Angel went to Vegas, you guys have been popping out babies. So that's been happening. But on top of that, new families have come into the family of Hope. And so if you are one of those new families, if you have never met me before, my name is Shayla. I'm glad you know my name, but I would love to get to know your name. So after service, please come up and say hi to me, because I would love to meet you. Well, can we go right into the Word of God today? Let's go ahead and go to our scripture in 1 Samuel 21. It says, David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword?" The king's business was so urgent that I didn't have time to grab a weapon. Today's message is called Weapon Collection. Can you look at your neighbor and say, "I'm collecting my weapon"? Now say, "I'm collecting my weapons." Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. God, thank you so much what you are going to do through this word. I just ask that you would replace my own words with you, God. Holy Spirit, move the same way that you've moved all throughout worship and through the word that Carol gave. I pray that you would also move through me, God, through these words. I pray that seeds would be planted and they would take root and they would grow. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I heard you guys just came back from adult camp. And I've heard of kids camp, of course. I grew up going to kids camp and youth camp. I love youth camps. They're my absolute favorite. And I've heard of family camp, but I've never heard of adult camp. And so I thought it was family camp. I was like, "Oh, how was family camp?" And they were like, no, it's adult camp. I was like, "Oh, there was no kids?" And they said, "No, it was just for adults." And I was a little confused. I said, "Okay, well, what did you guys do?" And my dad said, "Well, we played cards. We did archery." And that's what he said. I was like, "Okay, well, 3 days of playing cards and archery sounds fun to me, you know, and community all together. So that sounds great." But I know that in those 3 days that you guys were there, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God did a work. God did a work. Amen. And you'd be surprised what God can do in 3 days. Amen. He died on the cross, took back the keys of life and death, and rose from the dead in 3 days. So I believe God probably did a lot in your life, even in a short span of time. God can do a lot in 3 days. And I hope that when you came out of the van, it's funny that Pastor Drew said, you know, the best part was going in and coming out. The whole thing was the best part. But I hope that when you came out of the van on Saturday, those of you that went, you looked more like Jesus on Saturday than you did on Thursday. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we actually have a name for this process. It's called sanctification. Can you write that down, church? Sanctification. If you've never heard that word before, sanctification is the process of looking like Christ day by day, day by day. Sometimes when a baby is born and that baby first comes out, everyone's happy. You're like, "Oh, wow, this is my beautiful baby." But you look at that baby and you're like, he's beautiful. I think he looks like the mom. I think he looks like the dad. And sometimes that baby doesn't look like either one of the parents. And then someone goes on Jerry Springer to find out if you're really the father. Like, sometimes when a baby first comes out, that baby doesn't necessarily have the features of the parents. And that's not because that baby doesn't look like the parents. It's because those features are not fully developed, right? They're in the earliest stage of their development. But as that baby, hopefully as that baby grows and those features begin to mature, then you can say, "Oh, he has the father's eyes. Oh, he has the mother's lips." And you begin to see the features of the father come out in the child. That is us, church. That when we are first born again, I certainly didn't look like Jesus the day I got saved. I did not reflect the features of the Father. But as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, we begin to take on the likeness of our Father as we mature and grow in Jesus. Amen. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful I don't look the same when I first came out. I don't think I was a very pretty baby. But, you know, I'm thankful that I look more like my mom and my dad today. Amen. And I hope that we can grow in our faith, in our sanctification, to look more like Jesus day by day. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 18, because this verse illustrates what sanctification looks like in our lives. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and whenever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Pentecostals love that verse, amen? If you've heard that before, this is where it comes from. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. As we behold him, we become more like him. Amen? As we are in our word, as we are in prayer, as we are in community with each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we behold our Lord, we look more like him. That is called, what is that called? Sanctification. This is sanctification, that we reflect the image of God in us. And today, I want to talk about the sanctification process that happens through trials and battles that we face, through trials and battles and hardship that we face in this life. Part of the sanctification process means growing up in our faith, because we can't stay baby Christians forever. We can't stay toddlers forever. If you have kids, you know, kids aren't fully aware of what's always going on around them. They're kind of more just reacting to what's happening. If you've ever been watching a movie with a child with kids in the room, and there's an adult joke, and the adults laugh, and then the kids start laughing too, the kid doesn't understand the nuances of that adult joke. The kid doesn't understand that joke about politics, right? The kid doesn't understand. But the child looks around and is reacting to, oh, adults are laughing. I should probably be laughing too. And then next thing you know, it's a genuine laugh and everyone's laughing together. And it's kind of funny. So that is what happens when we're little. We don't fully understand what's going on. We're kind of just reacting. But hopefully, as we mature and we grow, we get a deeper understanding of what's happening around us. We begin to understand some of those nuances. We begin to get a deeper revelation of what's happening. When you are a baby Christian, you're probably not fully aware of the spiritual war that we're in. And you certainly aren't aware of it when you're not saved, right? You know, you're just walking in the flesh. But when you get saved, that veil that we just read in 2 Corinthians, the veil is lifted and you begin to become more aware of the spiritual war and the spiritual battle that is going on all around us. Amen? So when you first get saved, you maybe don't understand why there's division in the church. You're just like, oh, it seems like people are divided and Christians are arguing online all the time. I wonder why that is. I don't really understand why there's so many church splits. But then as you mature and you grow, you understand, oh, the Bible says that we need to be in unity and one accord, and a house divided against itself can't stand. So of course the enemy wants to try to get us to be at war with each other. Of course the enemy wants us to try to be divided. Okay, now I understand what's happening. When you first get saved, you're like, man, I wonder why there's so much fatherlessness in our nation. Why is this happening? But as you grow and mature and your eyes become awakened to the war, you're like, wow, the enemy is strategically attacking the fathers in our country because he knows they are called to lead our families, and he wants to destroy the family unit because it reflects the image of God. So no wonder the enemy is trying to break apart families. Okay, now I don't just react, I see it. You wonder, you look around, why are people putting pronouns in their bio? Why do people seem so confused in their sexual identity? Why are people putting their sexual identity before anything else? Oh, I understand. Because if the enemy can get us to identify with anything other than Jesus Christ, if he can get us to put our race, our creed, our ethnicity, our sexuality before our identity in Christ, there can be a breakdown of who we are in him. So then you begin to understand, oh, I see now what the enemy is doing, and your eyes are awakened that there is a battle at place. When you're a baby Christian, you don't understand these things, but when you grow in the process of sanctification, you are aware. Amen? The enemy does not want you to be aware of the war. Can we go ahead and go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 19? We're going to go ahead and get into our story today. We're going to look at a battle that is happening right now between the people of God, Israel, and the Philistines in this portion of scripture. And to give you a little bit of context, the Philistines are oppressing the people of God. They are currently at war, but the Philistines, unfortunately, are winning over the people of God. So they are the oppressors over the nation of Israel. So that is, we were going to pop in to this story so you understand what's happening here. It says in 1 Samuel 13, 19, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. The enemy doesn't want us just to be unaware of the war, but he wants us to be unprepared for the war. He wants to take away our weapons. He wants us to be unequipped. He wants us to be caught off guard. Because if the enemy can catch you off guard, then he can get you real good. But if we are aware, if we are equipped, if we are ready for the battle, see, notice here how it says that they were afraid that they would make swords. They were in fear that they didn't want, even if the Israelites were like, oh no, we're just gonna make an iron chair, or oh, we're just gonna make some keys. They were so intimidated and so afraid that the blacksmiths could possibly equip the people that they said no blacksmiths at all. So Israel is now in an unfair fight. How many of you guys understand that if you can't fight with a weapon, it's not a very fair war? When your enemy has weapons and you don't, that's what the enemy is trying to do in our lives. He wants you to be unequipped and unprepared for the war that is at hand. So that's what's happening in this storyline. The enemy fears those who not only know about the armor of God, but put on the armor of God. Amen? The enemy fears when we have swords and we know how to use them. The enemy is afraid when we are collecting weapons for war. So that is what we're going to talk about in our sanctification process. So let's continue this storyline. We're going to talk about the weapons that we gain from our war in a little bit. So let's go ahead and go to our next part of the storyline, 1 Samuel 17, 32. And let me give you a little bit of context. You've probably heard 100 sermons on David and Goliath, but can I just give you one more? Is that okay? Can I give you one more? Is that all right if I can give you one more sermon? Because I do believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak today. So here's what's happening. David is anointed to be king, and it's been prophesied over him that he's going to be king, but he's not king yet. Right now, he's a shepherd boy, and all of his older brothers are at battle, and they're fighting the battle, and guess where he is? He's with the sheep, amen? Lots of times, it's been prophesied over you where you're going to go, but there's moments that you're not there yet, and that's where David is. It's been prophesied over him he's going to be king, but as of right now, he's just a shepherd boy, and guess what? He's doing that in humility. He said, okay, I'm going to do that. And his father says, hey, your brothers are all at battle. Why don't you do them a favor? Why don't you bring them a charcuterie board? Bring them some cheese. Bring them some string cheese. Bring them a grilled cheese. There's nothing better than fighting a battle after a long day and you get your brother bringing you a grilled cheese. So that is what Jesse asked his son to do. He said, hey, can you take some cheese to your brothers? And David says, okay. So David, unaware of what's happening, walks into the battlefield. And it's not a battlefield. Have you guys ever seen a Comedy Central roast? That's what it is. It's Goliath taunting the people of Israel, speaking bad about the name of God, and saying, who is going to fight me? And David walks onto this as a man who has the fear of the Lord and says, why are you guys allowing him to do this? Why are you allowing him to roast our God? Why are you allowing him to speak this way? Who's going to fight him? And everyone, of course, is like, this 16-year-old boy with some cheese, what is he doing? Like, send him to the back. But it gets around the camp that David is upset, and David's like, who's going to fight this guy? So it gets to the king, and that is where we're popping in right now. Can we just take a couple minutes to read scripture? Is that okay today to read a couple of verses? So David is brought into the king, and David says, don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animals turn to me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. Can you imagine being 16 years old and catching a lion's mouth by the jaw and clubbing it to death? Just imagine that picture for a second. And I rescue the lamb from his mouth. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too. For he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on and strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these things, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. Why did David have this confidence, enough confidence that he would say, I'm going to take on this Philistine? Why did David have a confidence that no one else in the army of God seemed to have? Why did he have a trust and a confidence in God that was different than his brothers? Why is Saul, the king of the nation, the leader of the nation who's supposed to be leading his people into battle, why is Saul not taking on this giant? What makes David different? I'll tell you. It's because David remembered that God was with him during the lion and was with him during the bear. How much more is he going to be with me during me fighting this uncircumcised Philistine? He knew if God's been with me before, of course he's going to be with me in the future battle. Amen? Church, I would like to suggest to you that your past battles are the training ground for your future victories. Your past battles are the training ground for your future victories. David knew the Lord was with me in these smaller battles. How much more is he going to be with me now as I am defending his name? Amen? Can I suggest that you will walk into battles differently when you know the type of God that you serve? You will walk into battles differently when you remember how faithful our God is. Amen? And notice that Saul tried to give David his sword and armor. And what did David say? Who remembers? What did David say? He said, I can't wear these. I've never worn them. I'm actually not comfortable in them. They don't feel right. Church, when you try to fight your battle with someone else's weapon, it's not going to feel right. I can say this because I grew up in church. I'm a PK kid. I grew up in church. My parents cannot fight my battle for me. And some people are comfortable. You know, I'm going to let my pastor pray for me. I'm going to let my pastor read the Word of God for me. I'm going to let my pastor worship for me. But can I tell you that you need to develop your own weapons of war? Amen? Your pastor cannot have faith for you. You have to develop it. If you try to put on someone else's armor, it's not going to feel right. If you try to use someone else's sword, it's not going to feel right. You need to collect your own weapons of war. You need to fight for your own faith. Amen? So I'm thankful for the ones that went before me, but I know that they cannot fight for me. Amen? I need to collect my own weapons if I'm going to survive this war. All right, let's continue on to this story, all right? So we know what happens next. If you've heard it before, David goes out and he's going to face the giant. So that's what we're going to read right now. So it says, here we go. He's already defeated the giant, amen? He threw his stone, boom, hits Goliath on the head, and he goes forward in the name of Jesus. I believe that was a miracle. It's thought by theologians that this rock that he threw at Goliath's forehead had to have been going at least 95 miles an hour in order to knock him down. 95 miles an hour, if you are into baseball, you know that is a fast ball right there. So he threw this rock 95 miles an hour at least at his head. The science would say that he would fall back, but no, it says he went forward because God is the one who knocked down Goliath for David. Amen. That wasn't something he did in his own strength. That's something that he did because God was the one who was delivering him from the giant. Amen. So that's where we're hopping into right here. I love the word of God. So I know we're reading lots of it, but please bear with me. First Samuel 17, 50 through 51. It says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Why did he have no sword? Because no one could have swords at that time, amen? No one. The only one who had a sword at this time in the nation was actually the king. That's why Saul was trying to give it to him, because he was the only one in the nation who had one. So David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from his sheath, and David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and they ran. David picked up a new weapon that day. David upgraded his artillery that day. David collected a weapon that day that he did not have before, but now he has not only any weapon, but the weapon of his defeated enemy. Amen. What if we looked at our trials, at our battles, at our Goliaths, if you will? What if we looked at our battles as an opportunity to equip us with new weapons? What if we looked at that as a time of equipping? What is God going to take me through in this season that I can actually pull from, that I can gain from to be equipped for future battles? Because, church, we are not just in a battle. We are in a war. A war is made up of multiple battles throughout our lifetime. And I wish I could tell you that we are only going to face one battle in your lifetime and you're going to say hallelujah, thank you Jesus for coming to come be my Lord and Savior, and you're never going to face the battle again. But that is not the reality. The reality is we are in a spiritual war, and you're going to face many battles, which is why we need to be equipped. I need to collect my weapons for war. Amen. And we know that this is a biblical concept because it says in James chapter 1 verse 3, the author of James tells us, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. When your faith is tested, you have an opportunity to gain a new weapon. Amen. Other versions of this passage says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces something. Is there anyone today that knows this to be true? You came out on the other side of hardship. You came out on the other side of struggle. You came out on the other side of a life lesson, of a battle, and you came out with more wisdom. You came out with more endurance. You came out with more patience. You came out with more gratitude. Can anyone testify that this has happened to you in your life? David went in with cheese, and he came out with a sword. Amen. Ain't that a testimony? Amen. And normally that's where the sermon ends, you know, where David fought Goliath, Goliath, woohoo, you know, cuts off his head, holds it up. That's the end of the story. But can we continue on? Because like I said, life is not just made up of a couple of battles, but plenty of battles throughout the spiritual war. So I actually want to follow David as he goes into his next battle, because unfortunately, it's not just one, two, or three battles. He goes into another battle, and that's where I want us to look at right here. Let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 21, 8 through 9. So let me set up the story here. So David wins, and the nation of Israel, the people of God, hold him up as their champion. And he begins to gain popularity in the nation. The nation is singing, David is our champion. And the women are actually singing in the streets that Saul killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. Basically what they're saying is Saul did good things, but David's doing great things. And David, because he's a young, good-looking, studly guy with more courage than at that point in time anyone else in the nation, he becomes the most loved by the people. Even though Saul is still king, David is in the hearts of the people. And so Saul, because we know in God's word it says that the anointing has already left Saul, Saul is operating in his flesh, and he begins to grow bitter jealousy towards David. Have you ever had someone, you didn't do anything wrong towards them, and they just didn't like you? They just have a bitter jealousy towards you, and you're like, I thought I actually helped you, but okay, whatever. That's what's happening with David. And it's not just anyone, it's actually his father-in-law, because David ended up marrying one of Saul's daughters. And so David is now hated by not only the king of Israel, but by his father-in-law. And he becomes so embittered towards David that he tries to kill David. It says that David was just simply playing the harp to try to bless the king, and Saul threw a spear at him because he was just enraged and embittered towards him. And so now David, on a flip of a hat, is on the run for his life. He's heard from Saul's son, Jonathan, hey, my dad plots to kill you. You need to pick up and run. On a moment's notice, he doesn't have time to grab food. He doesn't have time to grab a weapon. Doesn't have time to grab anything. He has to pick up and all of a sudden flee the nation to try to save his own life. Amen. So that's where he's at. And that's where we're going to pop in here, okay? So David is on the run, and he actually goes to the church. He goes to the temple, and he's asking the high priest, do you have anything to give me? Because I'm on the run. Do you have anything to give me? That's where we're going to pick up. 1 Samuel 21, 8 through 9, David asked Ahimelech, do you have a spear of the sword? I'm on the king's business, and it was so urgent, I didn't have time to grab a weapon. He's kind of covering himself here. He's like, I'm on the king's business. Do you got something? No one knows that David's on the run at this point. I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. And this is what the priest tells him. I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. And the priest replied, it is wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it. There is nothing else here. There is nothing like it, David replied. Give it to me. So the sword that David acquired in his last major battle now becomes the weapon that he will need to rely on for his future battle. Can I tell you, this is what David says. He says, he looked at the sword and said, there's nothing like it, give it to me. Can I tell you, there's nothing like the spoils of your last victory becoming the arsenal for your next battle. There is nothing like the things that you've picked up from prior battles now equipping you for the future ones. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm collecting my weapons. I'm collecting my weapons. Now the very thing that David acquired from his last battle, it is the only thing that he has to rely on as he is on the run, as he is on the move. What are the odds that the one sword, out of all the swords that are in the nation, the one sword that they just happen to have is the one of the Goliath whose head he's already cut off? Come on, what a reminder. And now David says, the same way that God provided for me with the lion and with the bear and with Goliath, he's going to help take care of me while I'm facing the king. He is equipping me for future battles. You can collect weapons from your previous battles to win future ones. Okay, we've talked a lot about weapons. Now can I give you some practicals? What are these weapons? What are you talking about here? Let me piece it together. The patience that you develop in the single season, you know, remember when you were single and you were praying, God, give me a godly spouse. I want someone, please. You were praying for that. You have to develop patience when you're praying for that, right? The patience you develop in your single season, waiting for your spouse, will be the same patience you'll need to rely on towards your spouse when you have one day. All the married people said amen. It's true. Amen. This is the sanctification process. The day I got married to Angel, I was still walking out my sanctification. I have to grow in patience. Amen. The kindness that you develop towards your church family. How many know when we show up to church, we're real kind? Oh, good to see you, brother. Good to see you, sister. Good to see you. We'll have to, but at some point, it can't just be surface level. It has to be kindness that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, like genuine kindness, not just, hey, hello, how you? No, actual kindness from God that you develop towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, that will be the kindness that you'll need towards your unsaved family members. That should drive you crazy at Christmas and Thanksgiving. Amen? That kindness that you developed, the humility that you cultivated in moments of vulnerability. Maybe you had to open up to people in your church family. Hey, this is what I'm going through. I need to be honest with you. I got to be humble and tell you the truth. This is what's going on in our marriage. This is what's going on in our finances. This is what's been going on. That humility that you develop in moments of vulnerability will have to be the same humility that will ground you when you are experiencing future successes. So you're not so high and mighty and believing that you're better than everyone else. You remember, oh yeah, I remember when I had to be humble and be honest. Now I actually have to rely on that humility in the future, amen? the gratitude that you practiced in times of scarcity. How many remember when you were broke, poor, and you were maybe an intern, and you weren't making any money, and it was your first job, and you were making minimum wage, and you know, you tried to tithe, and you tried to give an offering, and it was really hard, but you chose to do it anyways, and you said, God, I trust you with this little. That gratitude that you practice in times of scarcity will have to be the same gratitude that you walk out and practice in times of abundance, amen? If I can be thankful for the little things, I want to be thankful for the big things as well, amen? Amen. The hope that you clung on to when you were in times of despair, when all you could do was come to the church and look at the steeple and say, God, I need you. I don't have anything else, but I know I have you. That hope that you had when you first got saved will be the same hope that will illuminate your path in dark times ahead. Your past battles set you up for your future victories, and you can collect weapons from your previous battles to win future ones. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All of these things that I just mentioned right now, humility, gratitude, thankfulness, kindness, I want to bring this back to sanctification. All of these things that we walk out looking like Jesus day by day, I look more like him as the longer I follow him. If you look the same when you first got saved 5 years ago, something's wrong there. Something's wrong there. If you look the same, if a 35-year-old man is still living with his mom in his basement playing video games, there's something wrong there. You know what I mean? Like something, there wasn't a maturity that was going on. You got to go out and get a job. You know what I mean? You got to go out and grow in your faith. You got to grow in your maturity. If we are still wearing diapers in our adulthood, there's something going wrong there. You got to learn to grow in your faith. As we learn to grow in our faith and we walk these things out and we look more like Jesus Christ, we have to realize that sanctification does not come from our own works. It's not from something that I did. I didn't say yes to Jesus and then I tried harder to have patience. I didn't say yes to Jesus and then I tried harder to have kindness. I didn't conjure all of these attributes up in and of myself. And if that's what you've been doing in your Christian walk, you've got it all wrong. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about relying on Jesus the way that David did. He said, David knew, I can't face these things on my own. I can face them because I have God with me in these battles. I can face them because of what God's already brought me out of. I say all this to say, every single one of these attributes, all of the weapons that you collect, they're not something that you conjure up in and of yourself. They're things that you gain from reliance on Jesus. Jesus is the one who we gain the patience. All of these are fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I cannot grow in these things by myself. I need the Holy Spirit to produce these things in my life. I cannot do this on my own. And they need to be found in Jesus. Otherwise, I will find myself facing battles and facing challenges and facing hardships in and of my own strength. And I don't want to do that. Can I tell you, church? God has already, you know, earlier we talked about how we're in multiple life battles and we have one long spiritual war, right? We can face those battles knowing that God's actually already won the war. He's already paid it all on the cross for us. It is finished. It is done. Earlier, Isaac said during worship that the veil was torn. Jesus paid the price for you and me to be in communion with him, and it was torn from the top down, which that tells me something. It wasn't torn from the bottom up. It wasn't man who tried to get to God who tore it from the bottom. It was God who said, it is finished, it is done, it was ripped from the top down. He's the one who paid the price for us to be able to be in communion with him, so we do not have to face life's battles on our own. We don't have to go through these trials on our own, but we can be in full reliance on him. Church, I just would love to take the next couple minutes to pray and to say, hey, I know I don't mean to be unsympathetic if you are going through a hard issue in life, if you're going through a hard struggle in life, but if you are young in the faith, look around to the people who have been fighting battles for a long time. If you are under 18 years old, I'm telling you guys, find older people who have fought battles for a long time. Allow them to tell you about what they've gone through. If you are older in the faith, please mentor a young person. I'm so passionate about young people finding mentors so that they can grow in their faith. Though they're not doing it on their own. If you're older in the faith, tell a young person about the battles that God has taken you through. Amen. Tell them about face these battles. And I just want to pray over you that we would, whatever you're facing, I don't mean to be unsympathetic, but whatever you're facing, I want to encourage you that you can grow in your sanctification. You can grow in your walk. I actually believe that there's purpose to these trials. And I get that, like I said, from scripture. It says that it produces something in us when we go through the testing of our faith. So I just want to pray over us that there would be weapons produced in us as we are going through these trials. God, I just pray for your people. Will you help them face their current trial that they're in? Will you help them face their current battle that they're in? If they don't have the courage that David had at first, God, will you speak to them today so that they can face those things, Lord? Will you help them to see their battles as an opportunity, God, to grow? Will you help them, Lord, to not walk them on their own, but know that they need to be in full reliance of you the way that David was, Lord? I pray in the name of Jesus that us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we walk out sanctification together, that we would look more like you day by day, that we would reflect the image of God, that we would bring glory to your name. And we can say, I might not have looked like Jesus a year ago, but I look more like him today. I'm going to look more like him tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for what you've already equipped us with. And I pray that you would help us to continue to be equipped, continue to be aware of the spiritual war that we are in, knowing that you have already won it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.